We're talking about discipleship, following Jesus, the heart of a disciple. And this morning's title is Wholehearted Imitation. As we think about discipleship, discipleship is a work of God. It is God who works in us in this matter of discipleship, but he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what a disciple is, one who desires to follow him. And as we're looking at this matter today of imitating him, to become like him. And I've heard several testimonies recently as to how God has been using you in this process of discipleship. I think of our life groups as a means of discipleship. It's not the only way in which we disciple here. By the way, this gathering here, the ministry of the Word through the preaching of the Word is a means of discipleship. And I trust you take these matters to heart and apply them to your life so that you're living out what you hear. Don't be just a hearer of the Word only, but be a doer of the Word as you put God's Word into practice. But our life groups are a means to that end. And I just thank God for the life group of which Bob and Arlene have been members, and how they have come alongside Bob during this time, Bob and Arlene during this time, and as Arlene went home to be with the Lord, just coming alongside Bob and just encouraging and comforting and providing and caring for Bob and the family through this time. That's a part of discipleship. That's a part of what we ought to be doing for one another in the church. And life groups are a way to do that. I'm not saying that if you're not in a life group, you're not doing that or not a part of that. I'm just saying that's a way in which this is happening here at FBC, and I just encourage you to consider that. Getting involved in that is if you're able. Discipleship happens through the church. I truly believe that is the most effective way in which discipleship takes place. It's the means by which God has provided you and me in this age, is that discipleship happens in and through the church. And so many of you have shared with me the blessings that you've had from one another's in the church and the congregation, but also the opportunities that you have had to reach out to others, whether it's family, sharing Christ, living out the gospel with family. And there are some challenges with that, right? And yet you're showing forth Christ as indispensable to family and to friends and reaching out to neighbors, people with whom you come in contact at restaurants. I've heard those testimonies, and it's just such a blessing to me as your pastor to just say, man, praise God for how you are allowing God to use you in ministering to the lives of others and to see people come into Jesus. And that's our prayer. We can't disciple people till they come to Jesus, right? So continue to be faithful in your witness, in your testimony, telling others about Jesus and his love for them, and that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And if they just simply repent, surrender their old ways, turn from their sinfulness and turn to him, they can know of this discipleship. They can know of that salvation through Jesus Christ and grow in their relationship with him. It's just so exciting to see God work and bless in our lives as we are instruments in his hands to that end. Amen? Keep on reaching out and having that impact on the world around you. Your world is different than mine, right? In that you touch many other lives that I don't touch or even can't touch. So be faithful as we grow in this matter of discipleship. Today, we look at our take-home thought this morning, and that is Jesus rewards those who find their identity in him. As we talk about our identity in him, we're talking about becoming like him as his disciple. No doubt, salvation is free. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. How could you ever become good enough to earn or deserve God's great salvation? How could you become holy enough? We can't. And that's the point of surrender, to say, I can't. I'm done trying. I turn from my sinfulness and I just surrender to you, because I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. My friend, that's the gospel. And many of you rejoice in the gospel. You've come to Jesus. So salvation is free, no doubt. But let's not forget verse 10. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's our salvation is the work of God. And whatever he does in our lives is all because of him. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? So as we are new creations in Christ, he does that work in our lives, we respond by living to his glory. We just sang about that. Lord, I surrender. Did you mean that from your heart? Lord, I surrender my life to you. I give it to you as a pleasing sacrifice. And sometimes we sing those things but don't think about those things. But God, as I surrender to you, you're saying, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to walk in obedience to your word by your power and your strength. I'm going to do what you desire me to do, because I'm your workmanship, created to do what you desire me to do. And that being said, if you're going to live for the Lord and identifying with him, that's what surrender does. It says, I identify with Jesus. The first act of obedience is baptism, right? And baptism is a matter of, I want everybody to know I am a Christian. We're going to have a baptism here in just a couple weeks, right? And this individual wants everybody to know that they have trusted Jesus as Savior, and so they identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm a believer. Many of you have done that. If you haven't, we invite you to take care of that. It's a testimony to people. First step of obedience. If you're going to live for the Lord and identify with him, then your life will reflect his spirit of sacrifice and service. And the sacrifices are related to giving up your own selfish desires, surrendering to that of the Lord's. And that's what happens when you repent. You confess that Jesus is Lord. In our vernacular, that would mean Jesus is my boss. You know, I am willing to do what you desire of me to do. You surrender your will to his. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 42. And we're going to discover ways in which you identify with Jesus. When you surrender to Jesus, I am your child. I am yours. I am yours. I'm in your hands. Now, prior to this, in this chapter, Jesus is sending out his 12. And as he sends out his 12, he gives them a very real picture of what they're going to face. And he tells them, and I think he wants you and me to know, it's not going to be easy. There can be challenges. We've gone through some of this in our discussion on discipleship to this point. And he kind of drives the point home. But this morning I wanted to talk about the matter of identity. That when you are a disciple, you are a follower of Jesus. And so let's look at these ways. The first ways are in verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. The first way you identify with Jesus is imitation. We see that in the title of the message. A follower of Jesus imitates Jesus. If you spend enough time with someone, you become a lot like that person. You know, how many sons and daughters look and act like their moms and dads, right? You know, a while back I talked about this habit I have of chewing my tongue when I start concentrating. Remember that? If you weren't here, I just had this habit of just chewing my tongue when I start concentrating. It got really bad when I was going through my master's. And I just can't seem to overcome. But guess who else chews their tongue when they concentrate? Don't tell him I told you this, but it's my dad. All right? I've caught him doing the same thing. Guess who else chews their tongue when they concentrate? My son. You know, we pick these things up from those with whom we spend a lot of time, right? And all kinds of qualities. You can not just looks, but mannerisms. And it's like, oh my goodness, that's just like their parents. And what's scary is when your grandkids start acting like you too, you know. But if you spend enough time with Jesus, you become more like him. Now that's a good question to ask ourselves. And I'll ask you, are you spending a lot of time with Jesus? If you want to become like Jesus, like he desires you to, are you spending time with him? And it's not a matter of, I got to check this box. Well, you've heard me say that time and again. But to where it's, you look forward to that time. I don't remember if I've told you, but for several years now, I have been reading vast amounts of the scriptures because I just want to become more and more familiar with the word. And yet, this year, I slowed down. I said, you know what? I don't want to miss out on my relationship with God. And so this year, I've been spending time in Psalms. I've just been slowing, and I've been just going through the Psalms, and I've been reading and meditating on, and I still don't, I'm not doing it enough, right? It's a matter of growing, to become more like him. Go through Psalms, and I go through a proverb a day. But just reading, I want to know what he wants me to know, but so much of this in my relationship with him, to spend time with him. And I just encourage you, and however that looks in your walk with God, you can't become like someone unless you spend time with them. And if we all know we should be like Jesus, right? So the question is, if you want to be like him, the question is, are you spending time with him? And the way we do that is through his word and prayer. Through his word, he speaks to our hearts. Through prayer, we speak to him. So again, think about prayer as not just this, now I lay me down to sleep, and God, thank you for my food. But prayer is that conversation. God, go before me in this event of the day. As you're driving to it, as you're thinking about it, as whatever it is, you say, God, just go before me. Help me. It's a conversation with God. And then you have to be aware of his word so that he then can speak to you through his word. God, go before me. I ask you to be with me. Oh, wait a minute. You told me you are with me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you. I think another way in which we become, another means by which we can become like him is to hang out with people who are like him, right? I think that's another huge benefit of the body of Christ as we gather together and the importance of meaningful membership. Are you getting around people, other people who are like Jesus? Now, sometimes we have folks in the church that we might kind of not get along the greatest with. That's part of being a family. You know, you have that weird uncle that just, you know. And yet, we're family. And that's part of that discipleship. You heard me say a few weeks ago that it's kind of not the sculpting kind of discipleship where one person sculpts another, but it's more like a rock tumbler where through that contact with one another, we knock off the rough edges, right? And so we need one another. Even the people who are kind of weird, you know? we have to work through those things and through those relationships, those rough edges get knocked off or refine us. And we come out on the other side, thank you, Lord, for helping me with that difficulty in that relationship. We grow through those challenging times. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book, it's the bumps that you climb on, right? And that's why the church is so important in this process. We need one another. But this goes back to the matter of surrender. As a wholehearted disciple, you want to be like Jesus. Think about that in relationship to others. Would you want Jesus to treat you like you're treating others? Would you want Jesus to treat you like you're treating that fellow church member or that neighbor or that classmate or that coworker? As a wholehearted disciple, you want to be like Jesus. So just as students in the text tend to take on the traits of their teachers, especially teachers they admire and respect, you take on his character. As a disciple of Jesus, you admire him. You desire to take on his traits to become like him. Why? Because you love him. You think of all that he did for you. I want to be like Jesus. And because you're like him, the text here says you're going to be ridiculed. Some people aren't going to like you. They didn't like him. If they don't like you, remember that they didn't like him first. You will be ridiculed. You'll be maligned just as he is. They hated him first. And look at verse 25 there. It goes on to say, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Don't be surprised if people call you names. John 15, verse 20 says, remember the word, Jesus is speaking, remember the word that I have spoken to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There are people who will not appreciate Jesus' message of repentance and salvation. You talk to someone about their need for salvation, and you just mention the word repent. You know, what you need to do, my friend, is you need to repent. What do you mean repent? Are you calling me a sinner? Who are you to judge? You could run into that, right? But that was when Jesus started his ministry, that's what he started with. Repent. And so they may look at like you're casting aspersions on them. Like you're like, who are you to judge? People don't like that. This is really a reference back to chapter 9 in verse 34, where the Pharisee said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus is saying that if you are going to identify him, if they are going to identify him as the prince of demons, they're going to do the same for you. We're seeing that. In our culture right now, if you call someone out for a sinful lifestyle, they're like, oh, so you don't love, right? You don't love me. I thought you were a Christian, because Christians are supposed to love. Well, part of loving, even loving a child, is correcting. When they're not going down the path that they ought to go down, you correct them. Basically, you're saying, you repent. And people aren't going to like that. They'll call you names. And even though your identity with him may be maligned, you identify with him out of a loving and a grateful heart. The name Beelzebul means dung god. Drifted toward prince of flies. Could you imagine that they were calling Jesus such a vile name? He's of the dung god. Now, if they called him that, if you're living for him and your identity is found in him, what might they call you? And he's saying, you know what? It's okay. They hated me first. But you are responding out of your love for him. You want to be like him. Now, just as kind of an aside, but I think this is important, and I'll bring this up at this time, and that is finding your identity in Jesus will help you overcome a lot of baggage in your life. Because there are a lot of people, and let me just talk to Christians. Find their identity in their looks or even some of their actions. I am an addict. And Scripture says no. Such were some of you. You are washed. Your identity is found now in Jesus who paid it all, right? There are some who, I am overweight. I'm too skinny. I'm ugly. And so often people find their identity in their body image or their work. I am, and they pour their lives into their work and their identity so that if something happens, they lose their job or they can't pursue a job in the area in which they're skilled. They lose their identity and they become depressed. It may be in relationships. So that if a relationship, even a marriage, falls apart, they fall apart because their identity was in their marriage relationship. We're going to talk to this in just a moment. Their identity might, many have their identity with their children. And when the relationship with the child is broken for one reason or another, then it's a challenge. Or maybe even parents, your parents or children, grandchildren, boyfriend or girlfriend. It's so many of us find our identity in these kinds of things or your kind of work, whatever it might be. And if your identity is attacked or your identity, you're not fulfilled in that, then you become devastated, discouraged and depressed and angry or worried or fearful. I just want to encourage you with this, how significant this issue of identity is in regards to your relationship with Jesus. Because what if we say we sing songs like "You are my all in all." Didn't we sing that just a couple weeks ago? "You are my all in all." That if something happens to these other things with which we identify, that's okay. Because our identity is found in him and we want to become like him. We want to imitate him. And you are fulfilled because of him. You are who you are because of him, not because of all of these other things. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go to work and you don't love your grandkids or you don't develop your skills. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that your ultimate identification must be in Jesus so that if something happens to all of these other things, you find stability. So let's move on here. Second way in which you identify with Jesus is in verses 26 to 33. So have no fear of them. Fear of who? Those who call you evil names. Those who malign you because of your relationship with Jesus. Have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Another way in which you identify with Jesus is insecurity. Insecurity. You're because of your identity being found in him, you are secure. And that's why if all of these other things fall away, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, don't worry about these other things. They'll be added to you. God, in other words, God's going to take care of those things. Right? Look at the hope here. And you may find yourself and probably will find yourself at some point, if you're living for Jesus, you're going to find yourself being criticized for your faith. And an implication of that is you must be proclaiming your faith. Be faithful to do that. If you don't proclaim your faith and others don't see Jesus in you, you won't be ridiculed. You know? If you're not being challenged, if your faith isn't being challenged in some way or another, ask yourself, am I really living the way God would have me to live? It's just a point of examination. And I'm not saying we go out and look for persecution. I'm just saying that if you identify with Christ, somewhere along the line, you're going to face some challenges. People don't like it. So we proclaim our faith. What you learn from Jesus, you pass on to others. But when you do that, and if you are ridiculed, Jesus says you have no need to fear. You and I have the message of Jesus, he says there in verse 27, to proclaim it from the roof, from the housetops. You know, just, man, don't hold back on your message about Jesus. Go and make disciples. The tense of the word go in Matthew 28 is while you are going. It just, you're so identified with Jesus that you're just talking about Jesus. You're showing Jesus. You're living for Jesus. And while you're going, you're going to make disciples. And in doing so, you might get ridiculed. You're going to discover you might have some enemies. Those who may kill the body, we don't face that threat maybe like they did back in the first century and early disciples here in our country, but there are people around the world who face that because of their faith. Don't fear those who can only kill the body. They cannot kill the soul. That is security. That is security. We get so focused on the physical here and now. But realize, you know what? This is just the here and now. Look to eternity. Get to that in a few moments. And it's appropriate to fear God, to have a proper fear of God. Verse 28. But your value is found in who you are in Christ. He has numbered the very hairs on your head. And like we say, it's easier for him to number some of our hairs than others. I understand. But he has them numbered. He knows you. And your value is found in him. You don't have to worry about what other people think about you. And he honors those who honor him. So verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before the Father who is in heaven. Why? Because your security is not found in your ability or your need to defend yourself from persecution. In the sense of avoiding it. You trust in him. He is with you through it, so you honor him through your faithfulness to him. And so security is an aspect of identifying with Jesus. I am a child of the King. It's like there's a song. It says, "So when I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you." Isn't that good? It's like David. You know, he took a stone to the sword fight. One song says he took a stone to a sword fight. You know, you would think that is nonsense. Why? Because he said, "Not by might, but by my power, or by my power, but by your word, by your strength." The battle belongs to the Lord, and so it's not found in your ability to defend yourself, but honor him by your faithfulness to him. Security is an aspect of identifying with him. So those who are Jesus' disciples are secure, and their lives reflect that security. You're not living in fear. You're secure in your relationship with him. We don't have time to look at it right now, but jot this down. 1 Peter chapter 1. Is my verses 3 through at least verse 5, maybe into verse 6 and following. It's my favorite security passage because he talks about our inheritance is kept in heaven for you by the power of God. Not by you, but for you. And when you're secure, you can just rest in him. You don't have to worry about what happens after death. You're secure in your relationship with the Lord. That's stability. If you are going through life insecure and unstable, think as a believer, think about your identity with Jesus. That literally will take care of all of the instability. If you truly are resting in your relationship with him, sometimes we have to grow in that and understand that and study this, but I just want to encourage you, if you're insecure and you're unstable, that's not what God wants for you. If you haven't come to Jesus, that insecurity and instability is God saying, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." There's rest is found, true, lasting, eternal rest is only found in him. And as a believer then, you understand that and you say, "You know what? All this other stuff that gets my bowels in an uproar, I don't have to worry about that because I'm secure in him." Your identity in Christ provides stability. If you need to grow in that, study that as to who you are in Jesus. The book of Ephesians can help you greatly in that. Here's another way in which you identify with Jesus, verses 34 to 39. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Let me just pause for just a second. It's through Jesus that we have peace with God. When you come to Jesus, I just talked about stability. You know, you don't have to be in turmoil all the time. He's not talking about that kind of peace because he provides that kind of peace because of your relationship with him. He's talking about peace with others here. "I've not come to bring peace but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father," and this is the point. That's one of the head scratchers, right? Like, what is Jesus talking about? Here's the point, verse 37. "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me," that's the point. You're not worthy of me. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it." He's saying if you are trying to find your life in these other relationships, it ain't going to work, my friend. Your identity is found in Jesus. If you understand that, it's going to provide that stability. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here's another way in which you identify with Jesus, and that is in rearranged priorities. Rearranged priorities. Jesus is speaking about the priority of relationships. Your first priority relationship is with Him. In Him, there is peace. But don't try to find ultimate peace in other relationships. It's not going to work. When your identity is found in Him, other relationships should pale in comparison. Let me say that again. When your identity is found in Him, other relationships should pale in comparison because you love Him. One of the matters to which these verses speak is that there may be even those with whom you have been close, family, who ridicule you because of your faith. Your faith has affected your relationship with them. You see that in verses 34 to 36 there. They don't like what your faith has done to you. It may be convicting. You know, they see, man, you're going to church all the time. You know, why do you got to do that? You know, you don't go out and party with us like you used to. Yeah, there's been a change. And I love Jesus. Your habits have changed. And so your life may actually be convicting them. And they don't like it. Now, another reason may be because your priorities have changed. God has become first. They are second. Verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, so that your relationship, if something happens to your relationship with them, it should not affect your relationship with God. Because He's your priority. Oftentimes at funerals, I'll say something like, we all live in dissolving family relationships. Dissolving relationships. Right? People around us pass on. But we can still find stability in this life because of our identity in Christ. Here's another way, and this is kind of a therefore. In light of these other points, another way in which you identify with Jesus is found in verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The final means in which you identify with Jesus is anticipating rewards. If you're a child of the King, you can look ahead to great rewards, right? You gain this huge windshield and a small rearview mirror. You keep looking to eternity. What happens here on this earth in this life, you know what? It just the closer we get to heaven, the farther in the rearview mirror it becomes. Looking unto Jesus. In the text here, to receive someone means to welcome them and to treat them kindly. The point being that if someone accepts your message, the message of Jesus, you're blessed. You know, wow. That's the making of disciples. As you sow the seed, as you go, guess what? Some people are going to come to Jesus. You got to be faithful to sow. But when you do that, some people are going to come to Jesus. That's a blessing. And this passage indicates the message of Jesus makes a difference in how you live. The receiving of a little one here could be a reference to children. It could be a reference to spiritual children. Receiving the little ones could be a reference to the marginalized, to those who are, just aren't like us. So, but the point there is to receive them. You sow the seed, and we want all people to come to Jesus. We don't go through the community and say, we're just going to sow the seed to these people over here because we don't think any of those people will come to Jesus. We don't do that, right? You sow the seed. Sow the seed. And as the little ones come, we receive them as they receive the seed. But regardless, the point is that you're going to show others kindness. And in doing that, you are showing Jesus and showing that Jesus makes a difference. Look at the people around you as potential disciples. Now, I believe in the doctrine of election. All right? I don't fully understand that. But the point there is that God teaches that. But you know what? I don't know who's elect and who's not. Right? So regardless, I need to sow the seed. You know? And God's going to call those unto himself whom he desires to call unto himself. God, I'll let you figure that one out. Right. Help me to be faithful to sow the seed. And when I do that, I know that there are going to be children who come to you in true salvation. And when you and I do that, we realize that identifying with Jesus pays eternal dividends. We can look to him for rewards. He is going to reward those who are faithful. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and then he buys that field." Oh man, I'm going to buy this field. There's treasure here, you know? I just thought of Jed Clampett, you know, the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, he finds oil on his property. Oh man, you know, he became a millionaire, right? And that's what this person, he realized, man, there's great treasure in my relationship with God. He sells everything, repents of everything that's holding him back because he wants that treasure in Jesus. The next verse there in verse 45. Again, 45 and 46, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When you surrender to Jesus, it will cost you everything that you have. You turn away from it. That's repentance. That's surrender. But his point here is it's worth it. Don't try to save your own soul and hang on to all of this stuff, because if you do that, you're going to lose it. But if you sell everything that you have, isn't that what the disciples did? Matthew, Levi, Jesus said, "Follow me." He left everything and followed him. Peter, Andrew, they left their nets. They left their means of making a living so that they could follow Jesus. It's an indication of leaving the things of the world behind. And when you do that, there's great reward. As I thought about this, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 11. And those who gave up so much because they had a greater, their faith said that there was something greater. And he says in verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32, "What more shall I say? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness because became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The point is, they were looking ahead to that which is greater. And I confess it so often, I want to, and I suspect there may be others, I like to hold on to the things of this life. But are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to surrender and make Jesus our priority, to identify with Him totally and completely? Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we're convicted by the likes of the heroes of the faith mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. We have been, maybe we've been softened by our lifestyles, our culture. And you have called us here in this passage to identify with you, who, as we talked about last week or so, had no place to lay your head. Here, the King of the universe, who came to earth, had no place to lay his head. And yet we hang on to the things of this earth so tightly that we miss out on a close relationship with you. Father, I pray that we would show forth Christ in our lives, in and through the way we live, that we would be faithful to see the desperate need of souls around us. As you continue in prayer with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through His Word here today, but as we talked about, our identity is found in Christ. Are you truly finding your identity in Him? I hope that this at least whets your appetite for understanding that concept of your identity being found in Him and in none other, no other. And that you would find true stability and security in that as you become more like Him. Ask God to help you to become more like Him. I would like everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that through our physical card here by our offering receptacle. Again, thank you for your faithful giving. It's a measure of discipleship. It's an indication of surrender and your dependency upon Him. Fill out that connection card. You can do that with the physical card, through our website, through YouVersion, through our digital bulletin. And just jot down how God has spoken to you through His Word. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I invite you to come to Jesus. Surrender. Don't hang on to what you have. Surrender to Him. We want to help you as you grow. We want to disciple you and help you as you grow in your relationship with Him. If there's something personal and private, check for pastors only, and we'll be praying for you. But let's pray for one another. It might just be a generic statement. Pray for me as I desire to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And let's pray for one another, that we would be effective in our testimonies to the glory of God.